to just tell you a couple of things real quick. I want to encourage you to be in God's Word this next year. And in fact, we as a church are going through a reading schedule that we're calling Eat This Book. We didn't originate it. It came from Blackhawk Church in Madison, Wisconsin. And it's called Eat This Book. You can find it on YouVersion. You can also go to the Blackhawk site and find it. We've given you a link on our website to find it as well. But we're asking you to read through the scriptures in this coming year. And maybe if you don't get into a computer, it's not something you enjoy doing, don't have access to one perhaps, we do have some paper copies out on the table out here. But we want everybody to just be in God's Word this year. And kind of as a visual reminder, I want to show you something. I received this right before we moved from Nebraska. And this is actually, I don't know what to call this other than it's a framed Bible. The whole Bible is on this, is in this frame. And they gave me a little magnifying glass with a light on it. It's guys that I studied the Bible with for over 12 years. And if you can figure out how to get this open, actually, there's a little light on it, and the whole Bible is right here in the midst of this. You're sure welcome to come up and take a look at it afterwards if you are inclined to do that. But isn't it amazing that you can get the whole Bible on this? It's pretty tiny, and obviously, and if you were to read it, I think it would just kind of strain your eyes a little bit too much. But I'm going to hang it in my office as a reminder that I need to be in God's Word. We finally found it because we did a little cleaning. We've been doing some work in our house, did a little cleaning, found it, and so I just kind of unwrapped it and was reminded of the need to be in God's Word. But I also want to remind you that God's Word is not something to be afraid of. Because the whole New Testament is kind of like a Sunday morning newspaper, about the same amount of words. And so as you invest in it and get into God's Word, don't be scared by the amount of words that you're going to have to read. In fact, read for understanding, not just for mileage. Don't just try to track miles in the Word of God. Read to understand it and study it as you go. But one challenge this year is to be in God's Word, to eat His book, and to make it an everyday occurrence. So if you need to come up and take a look at that, some of you folks do, you're welcome to do that after the service. Also, I want to remind you that we're having a gathering for Experiencing God's Purpose together this Saturday at 10 a.m. We're having our seventh gathering, and we're going to talk about demographics in our community and who it is that God made us to be and who are we to reach for the kingdom. So I want you to be there. I want you to be praying about that. 10 a.m. if you're a part of that Experiencing God's Purpose Together team. Also, communion today. We have a care team offering after communion, and they've asked me to let you know, even though we've changed up our communion bread recently, it is still gluten-free, so you're good. I just wanted you all to know that. I've been asked to say that. People have questions about that, so pass it along to somebody who needs to know that. Let's pray. We're going to talk about investing in eternity. We're going to be in really in 2 Corinthians chapter 16 for most of our time together, or 1 Corinthians 16 for most of our time, and then a couple of other verses along the way. So keep your Bibles open, and if you need a Bible, there'll be those who will hand them out to you as you need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. We want to devour your Word this year because we know that as we know your Word, we can know you. And if we don't know you, Lord, and we don't know what you're calling us to do with our lives, and in particular, how to glorify you, then we can't invest for eternity. And I would pray that you just help us to invest in a powerful way with people around us, in your Word, to bring glory to you. I pray that you would challenge us in ways during this coming year that would help us to be the men and women you've called us to be. That we would be even clearer reflections of Christ to a needy world. And Lord, I know that if we ask you for really small things, you're faithful. But we're asking you to magnify the work of Christ in our lives. We're asking you for something that can transform people around us. We're asking you to help us to know what our mission field is as a church. We're asking you to help us to multiply and to see many come to faith in you in this coming year. And so we do it on a weekend when maybe we're exhausted. We've come off a week or maybe 10 days of hanging with people we love. And we look at now having to get back into the routine. And frankly, it's hard. But Lord, I pray today that you would touch our starving hearts with you, your glory, your holiness, your grace, your mercy, and the value that only you have in our lives. And I pray that you'd lead us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to do just a really quick survey of this room. How many of you are control freaks? Any control freaks in this room at all? Yeah, one control freak. All right, a couple. All right, the rest of you are like, no, I'm not a control freak. How many of you, your spouse is a control freak? Or no, I'm just kidding. Don't answer that. All right, get you in trouble. We love to control stuff. We love to control our finances. We love to, well, try to. We love to control people. We love to try to control people, right? We try to manipulate others. We love to try to control all kinds of things in our lives. And in fact, I recently heard a story of a young woman who was getting married. And her mother was trying to control everything about the wedding. I know you've never heard those kind of stories, but imagine that, okay? If you could imagine it, imagine. And this young lady said, Mom, Mom was trying to control, said, Mom, it's my wedding. And I kid you not, this is what her mother said to her. The marriage is yours. The wedding is mine. We need to pray for them. I don't have their names, but we need to, she really said that. We need to pray for them. Boy, it's going to be difficult for her and for her husband dealing with that kind of a situation. But we love trying to control people. We want to control relationships and careers and, as I said, finances. Parents slip into this all the time. We want to control our kids. We want to see them go down the path that we want them to go down. And when we release them, there's a lot of freedom with it, but a lot of fear, right? I remember somebody recently writing that they overheard somebody, a Christian, say that they're more concerned about getting their kids into Harvard than into heaven. Now, something is off base there. Something is wrong with that kind of a perspective that's not eternal. That if we'd be more concerned about where our kids go to college than where they spend eternity, then we got to take a double check and say, do we really understand what's at stake here? Do we really understand what eternity is all about? And some of us try to control God. You ever tried to control God? God, I did this. How come you didn't respond in that way? Or how come you didn't protect me? Or why didn't you do this? Because I did that. I did what you asked me to do, and I don't feel like you came through for me. I tried to live a good life, and you didn't give me a successful life. I'm obedient, and I will be obedient if you do this for me. We try to control someone, obviously, our God, who is not someone that we can control in any way. And you see, the truth in one way or another is we're all control freaks. We have to admit it. When we come to grips with that, in fact, I've had a lot of funerals over the years, and almost every single one, people would say a lot of nice things, but then they would always say, they were kind of stubborn, kind of a control freak. Almost every single person has had that said about them after they've gone home to be with the Lord. And it's amazing that that is part of who we are. It's kind of ingrained in us from the time we're little, right? You got to control your environment. You got to make that happen. Why'd you let that happen? How come you didn't do? What if you would have done? And from the time we're little, we think that we are able to control things around us. And you know the sad reality of it is that we sometimes don't even come to grips with that until much later in life, and causes all kinds of difficulty. Well, I want you to think about eternity here for a moment. I want you to think of a different way to live. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, this little passage, I'm just going to hit on it rather quickly, and then we're going to go on to 1 Corinthians 16. This passage kind of sums it up for us. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, no matter what you have of any possession, in your possession, something you can hold on to, it's going to go away. If it's something physical that you can hold, it will go away. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, store up treasure in heaven, where thieves don't even break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now I want to ask you a question. How do you know where your heart's at? How do you know where your heart has gone? If I were to track your life for a week or a month or whatever, I think I'd know where your heart was. Because it would be where you spend most of your time. It would be where you spend most of your thought life. that would be where your heart goes. That's how we're wired. That's how God put us together. So if you're concerned about the people in your life, then your heart is with them. If you're concerned about your work, then your heart is at work. You never really leave there. If your heart is in such a way that you're consumed with your finances or lack thereof, that's where your heart is. It's in a temporal counting of stuff, trying to see if you measure up. Will I ever make it? So wherever we're at in life, I mean, I could track it, you could track it. Where you spend your time, where you invest your energies, that's where your heart is. So all he's saying here is, if you store up treasure for eternity, your heart's going to be following God's purpose. You're going to want to bring glory to that God because you've invested, you've sent on ahead. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever sent anything on ahead and then you come and you get to see the blessing of what's been sent on ahead? Have you ever done that? Oh, it's a great thing to do. Do it sometime. Send a blessing on ahead to somebody before you get there. And then when you get there, let them just tell you what a blessing it was. And you can't wait for them. And if they don't say anything about a blessing you sent on ahead when you get there, aren't you disappointed? God says invest in things that matter. So how do we invest in eternity? Here's what it's become. And I want to read in 1 Corinthians 16, he begins by talking about something as simple as giving. Verses 1 to 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you're also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper. I love that because he's not saying everybody give the same amount or I'm gonna count what you give. He's saying if God prospers you, give. I mean, everybody gives something, but if God prospers you, then you need to be generous, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now, what giving has become in the church are two things that I think are contrary to what God's word says. It's become an option instead of just a family responsibility. And when our kids are home, we want them to pick their stuff up. We want them to pitch in and do their part. Because it really is part of being a part of a family, right? And everybody needs to invest in that way. And a second is it's become an emotional response instead of a discipline, a spiritual discipline. I love the fact that Peter writes, you know, we think about money and resources, and by the way, I'm not going to spend much time on this at all, but we think of it in terms of this material world and what I have, and if I give to God, I have to take away from what I have. Now, I want you to know that God's economy is not our economy. It's so different. In fact, the Apostle Peter writes, but don't ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. Well, an economist went to God. I heard this story. I love it. Went to God, this economist, and he was amazed to say, Lord, is it true that 1,000 years for us is like a minute to you? And the Lord said, yes. And the economist said, oh, then $1 million to us must be like one penny to you. And God said, yes. The economist said, will you give me one of those pennies? And God said to him, yeah, wait here a minute. I'll be right back. So, I mean, God's economy is not our economy. It's so different. It is so contrary to ours. Now, jumping off of that, how do we live with eternity in mind? How do we live with a sense of investing? And I'm not talking about your finances as much as you. How do you invest your life in a way that brings honor to this God? How do you know? How do you even know what to do with your life? In the final chapter of 1 Corinthians, great chapter, Paul, we get a glimpse of what God is doing in this man's life and how he spent his final years on earth and how he desired to know God's will. And now I want you to think for a minute. We see him as very close to God. He's an author of Scripture, Paul, author of much of the New Testament. But you know what's encouraging about it? He struggles to understand the will of God. And he has adversaries. And he has difficulties with people. And people don't do everything he asks them to do either. If he were a control freak, then he would just be absolutely out of his mind. But I love the way he writes here, and very, very openly, very plain, beginning in verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. He does tend to restate things, Paul does. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. I like how he says perhaps. I don't know if I'm going to be able to stay there or spend the winter. And maybe he would go south, you know, on weeks coming up like the one we have coming up. So that you may help me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. So he has a friendship with them, and he wants to hang with them a little bit. I hope to spend some time with you. But I would underline this because it gives a picture of a servant here, if the Lord permits. That's submitting to God. God, if you permit, I want to spend time with these dear people, but if you permit, I will do so. That's a clear picture of one who is submitting to God. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Have you ever run from adversaries in your life, even though God's given you an open door? We tend to run, don't we? We tend to kind of want to get out of difficult circumstances. He said, I'm going to hang out here because God's at work here, even though it's tough. In the midst of the difficulty, I'm going to remain here. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him. By the way, that's church talk, for we argued a lot. We argued hard. We fought. I urged him to visit you and the other brothers, but it was not at all his will. In other words, I had a will for him to do this. Have you ever had somebody do that in your life? God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Have you ever had one of those? And you just kind of push back against that? And I'll do that if the Lord calls me to do that. You ever had one of those kind of things happen? I think you ought to go over and do this. And you're waiting for God to tell you. Well, he understands here. He said, we had a big argument. And what happened is I wanted him to go, but it was not his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Now, I love that because he's not speaking ill of his brother here, even though they had a great disagreement. And then he goes into be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Great passage for men to underline and go, that's a call on my life. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. I love that. Give recognition to such people. You know, there are people like that in our life. My wife's parents, when they come, we honor them. We try to find a way to honor them. There are people like that who refresh you. And when they come into the house, I mean, they're a blessing. Her dad comes and helps me do whatever I'm doing. He says, how can I help? What project do you have that I can help with? Her mom kicks in and does whatever needs to be done. And they are just such a blessing to us. And they raised my wife in a way that honors Christ. And I get to be blessed by the fact that I get to be married to someone who was raised in a very healthy environment where Christ was honored. And so I want to honor them. I want to honor people like that. And we're to do that in our lives. It says, give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, don't take that one to heart, but anyway. Somewhere that got dropped along the way. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, it's very politically incorrect here, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, Paul was a man's man, but he was able to say, I have deep affection for you. And I love what God is doing among you. And I want to call you up to greater things. And so what can we take out of this? And there's all kinds of question marks along the way. I love this story about a guy, his wife, Emily Sue, was having a baby down south. I read this story down south. And his name was Bubba. Anyway, she's having a baby. And he calls 911 because they need an ambulance. They're not going to make it to the hospital. And on the other end of the line, the lady says, well, we'll get an ambulance over there right away. Where do you live? And he said, we're on Eucalyptus Drive, and gave the number. And she said, can you spell that for me? It was obviously confusing. And So Bubba just stopped and he said, how about I drive her over to Oak Street and you pick her up there? Is that okay? I don't think I'm going to be able to spell that one for you, so is that okay? But following God and understanding his eternal purpose is going to leave a lot of question marks in place for you. Now, that's not a bad thing. I love what, in verses 6 and verse 7, I want you to see a couple of words here. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. I'll visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And I think Paul, a deep man of faith, understood the sovereign will of God. That if God directs his path another direction, he needs to be willing already to go in that direction. And we kind of set our course, and then we want God to put the bricks down in front of us. I'm going that way, God. Put another one down. And what if he says, but I want you over here? What if he says, I want to divert your attention over here for a time? What if it is that thing that you planned from the time you were this big? What if that now became something absolutely contrary and different? What if God called you to bring glory to him in a way that you had never dreamed of? And he says, I will be there if the Lord permits. And that's really the way we ought to live our lives when there are question marks. It's a way to live with eternity in mind. Another way to live with eternity in mind is we need to remember it doesn't rid the believer of adversaries. You're going to have people who will come against you. And if you, I say this with a lot of respect, okay? If you don't have anybody coming against you in any way, you're probably not trying anything in a great way for God. You will have adversaries. And those adversaries will come against you as you serve your Lord. They're going to come hard against you. In fact, they're going to come sometimes from within your own family. People aren't going to understand you. They're going to misread you. They're going to think, who are you? I mean, you're just crazy for this God. Who are you? What is wrong with you? And you have to have one that you live for first, and that's Christ. And everything else is subservient to that following Christ. In fact, every husband, every wife, you love that person, of course. You never stop loving that person. But when they step away from the cross and they step off to the side over here, your allegiance has to be to Christ. Now, I'm not going to fill in the blank and tell you what to do there. I'm just telling you, you've got to serve Jesus Christ above everything else. But there will be many adversaries in verse 9. 2 Timothy tells us, you've seen my teaching, he writes, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, steadfastness, love, persecution, suffering. They happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me. Now remember that. God is the rescuer. But he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, you're not going to put that on a coffee mug and sell it at a Christian bookstore. By the way, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, persecution will come your way. You can count on it. But I want you to know that you're to wear it as a badge of honor. If you're serving Jesus Christ, the author of life for you, and you are persecuted because of that, now, I'm not saying being a Christian fool and beating people over the head. You know, get in line, you're going to go to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you live for Christ, you follow his purpose, you're serving him, and if you're persecuted for that, badge of honor. And it doesn't mean there won't be any power struggles. I like how in verse 11 he says, let no one despise. Back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 11. Let no one despise him. He's talking about Timothy here. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me. So if you and I are in a power struggle with another person, if we're in some kind of a power struggle, and somebody says, don't despise them, it's very godly to let go. Paul is encouraging them, whatever it is, don't despise Timothy when he comes. We don't know what the difficulty is here. And then also, I want you to jump down to verse 12. It doesn't mean there'll be no differences of opinion. I talked about the strong difficulty he and Apollos had. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So when you look at verse 12 and you see that Paul and Apollos had this difficulty, you also remember that he was a great Bible teacher, right? Apollos was. We find that from Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now, two godly men had a sharp disagreement. I want you to come now. Apollos says no. Paul's a great Bible teacher. Apollos is a great Bible teacher. Some are following Paul. Some are following Apollos. We see that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So these are godly men. I hope you get that. These are godly men. They have this sharp disagreement. And it doesn't mean there won't be differences of opinion between godly people, godly men and godly women. There will be sharp disagreements. It's how we handle those after the fact. Are we willing to, instead of talking badly about one another, I love what Paul does here. I love how Paul says, it wasn't his will to come to you now, but he'll come when he has opportunity. He doesn't throw him under the bus. So he doesn't say, oh, you know, I'm a much better guy because I'm willing to come and see you and he's not. No, in fact, what he does is very clear. He's just willing to protect his brother here. I love that. We have a hard time predicting the future, don't we? You don't know what's going to happen in 2015. You don't know, what will happen tomorrow. None of us do. We cannot predict the future. But in Futurist magazine, they got a list of the worst predictions of all time. I'd like to read some of those for you. Here it is. Here was a Roman engineer in AD 100. He said, inventions have long since reached their limit, and I see no hope for further developments. Isn't that a great prediction? If you know anything about medicine, this one is just crazy. John Eric Erickson, surgeon to Queen Victoria in 1873, he said the abdomen, the chest, and the brain will forever be shut from the intrusion of the wise and humane surgeon. Really? Law will be simplified over the next century. That was journalist Henry Brown, 1893. It doesn't matter what he does, he will never amount to anything. Anybody know whose teacher that was? Albert Einstein. Guy's never going to amount to anything. Have you ever had a teacher who didn't believe in you? Have you ever had somebody in your life who just said, you know, I just don't think you're going to cut it? Here's another one from scientist John von Neumann. It would appear we've reached the limits of what is possible to achieve with computer technology. That was 1949. And now we have in our pocket more than they had even at the world, probably their fingertips. The Japanese don't make anything the people in the U.S. would want. Secretary of State Dulles in 1954. I think he was a little bit wrong. This is crazy. Nuclear-powered vacuum cleaners will be a reality within 10 years. And that was 1955. Nuclear-powered vacuum cleaners. I want one of those. I don't know what it is. Before a man reaches the moon, your mail will be delivered within hours from New York to Australia by guided missiles. We stand on the threshold of rocket mail. That was 1959, the Postmaster General under Eisenhower. And now we still have those square boxes with wheels that deliver our mail. No rocket mail that I'm aware of, anyway. By the turn of the century, we're going to have a paperless society. I don't think so. Paper is still everywhere. And that was 1986, chairman of General Motors. I predict the internet will go spectacularly supernova, and in 1996 will catastrophically collapse. Bob Metcalf in InfoWorld, 1995. Way off predictions that not only do they not come true, but we can laugh at them. They're so far off base. And you and I cannot predict our future. So where do we go to understand how to live in a world that is so rapidly changing, in a world that is giving us so many voices? Where do we go? And the first is you've got to begin with the truth. You've got to begin with the truth of God's word. You have to. If you don't begin with this book, if you don't begin making your decisions, and I'm not saying, okay, who am I going to marry? And then you kind of turn pages and you go through and you put your finger down and, oh, Jonah, that's not going to work out. That's not how you figure out those kind of questions. But in this book is a way that you get to know God, and you get to know the will of God and the purpose of God. And then your will and your purpose begin to come in line with his will and his purpose. Once you get the facts of this book, most decisions in life become very easy to make. They really do. An example would be a young person called to the mission field. Let's say you're called to the mission field. It takes over 2 years to learn the language, okay? You feel that you want to serve them. You want to raise financial support. You go another two years trying to raise financial support. You get to the end of your 2 years. Now you're out 4 years, and you have 15% of your support. What do you do with that? And I've talked to people who have landed right there. And this one is easy for us to understand, I think. You hit a wall, you understand that God might be closing a door. I hope you all get that. You feel like God's opened this door, but nothing is happening to confirm that. Perhaps I need to just stop and I need to listen again. And I need to ask, is the call of God to share the gospel wrong? Of course not. To that particular place, because support did not come in, and boy, you've worked it, you've prayed, you've asked God to lead, and it didn't happen. And so you feel like you can't take that next step. In fact, you're unable to. I think you need to stop and go back to, like, Proverbs 19 says, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. So we push on doors really hard, and they don't open. And every once in a while, God will allow a door to open if we just keep pushing on it, but it doesn't mean it's his will. We've just beat on it so hard that he goes, okay, have your way. And then we walk into things because we want them, not because we've been called to them. So you need to stop and you need to ask, okay, God, where is the wisdom in this? And everything he calls you to, he also provides a way to be able to get to that place. And it's based on his purpose and his glory and not our own. Seek the Lord in prayer. Second thing is to really have a prayer life that understands who God is and who we are. Proverbs 20, verse 24 says, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? So if your steps are from God, how do you understand it without speaking to him, without listening to him? Over time, we start to view our obedience in a way that if I'm obedient, God has to bless me. That's a dangerous place to be. If you have something happen to you and you feel like, well, you know, that isn't right. I've been obedient. I've been doing this for years the way God wanted me to do it. I've been a great husband or a great wife, and they walked away from me anyway. God, I've given my life to you. Or Lord, I've served you, and why am I dealing with this? Or why does my wife or husband have cancer? And if you begin to shake your fist at God trying to figure out why has this happened, you got to take a step back and you need to ask God for wisdom. Because God directs our steps for his own glory. We don't know the answer behind all of that. But don't be obedient to try to get God to do what you want him to do. Be obedient because of who he is. And when you pray, just seek his will and his perspective. Boy, have you ever been in a situation where someone promised you something and they didn't follow through on it? Has that ever happened to you? I got a call recently from someone I really care about, and they got passed over in a job. I mean, I care deeply for this person, and they were promised the promotion. They didn't get it. In fact, somebody less qualified got it. Ever happened to you? You ever feel like it was unfair? You put your time in. They promised you that would happen. The only recourse we had was to pray. And that's like saying, I don't have a BB gun. I have an intercontinental ballistic missile. It's the only recourse we had. Now, the answer to that prayer was not that now the job was given to this person I care about. The answer was that this person now had the peace of God and said, you know what? I'm good with it. Thank you for praying. I'm okay with it. I didn't see it before, but I need to trust God. You know, and sometimes when somebody will say that, I will joke with them and say, has it come to that? We're going to trust God. Has it come to that? We need to seek the advice of a mature Christian when we're struggling to make a decision. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the, what, future. That you may gain wisdom down the road. Listen to people who have been traveling a little bit further than you. Sometimes we don't want to hear from our parents, or, you know, parents feel odd giving advice. I want you to think about that. Grandparents, who has a better picture on where you're going than your grandparents or your parents? Or maybe an older man or an older woman that you can trust. They can tell you, you know what, you can learn some things. This doesn't mean just ask anyone. Ask somebody who is demonstrating Christ in their life. Also, walk where you believe God is leading. In Proverbs 16:9, if a man in his heart plans his course, but it's God who determines his step. So it doesn't mean that I don't plan my course. I just wait for God to open doors or close doors, and I'm responsive to that. In fact, Paul did that in a very clear way in the passage we just talked about, when he submitted to God and he said, I want to go, but I'm not sure if God will allow me to go, and I'll go if he gives me the okay. Also, make corrections along the way through dependency on God. James 4 says, come now, you say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year in trade and make a profit. But we don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so when things are not clear, we basically need to we need to make corrections along the way. I love the story about this cowboy who went into a bar in Texas. And he just said, he ordered three beers and he went in the back room and he would drink out of one and then he'd drink out of the other and then he'd drink out of the other. And he did this over and over, and somebody asked him, why are you doing that? And he said, well, me and my brothers, we made this kind of pact. One lives in Australia, one lives on the East Coast, and we made this pact that we would drink together. We'd just hang out together. So I get one in, you know, kind of memory of each of those guys. And he thought, oh, that's pretty cool. So one day he came in and ordered just two, and everybody felt really sad for him, thinking one of his brothers must have died. And so this happened a couple of times, and finally they had the guts to ask him, what happened? And he said, no, you don't need to offer me any condolences. He said, my wife started taking me to church, and I became a Christian. I want to get rid of drinking in my life, but my brothers haven't changed, so I just keep drinking for them. Now, I want you to know, we can justify a lot of things, and that's not about drinking as much as it is about, you just got to do whatever God calls you to do in obedience to him and give your life to him. But when he tells you to make corrections along the way because your life has gone in a direction that doesn't bring him glory and honor, it's time to make that correction. And what better time than coming into a new year to say, God, what do you want to correct in me? How do you want to direct my course? What do you want to do in my life? What do you want to rid in my life that I've become really, really content with? We do. We allow sin to be there and we become very content. Well, a couple of things as our worship team comes up really quickly before we lead into communion. Living with eternity in mind gives us the ability to face our adversaries with confidence. In verses 8 and 9, he says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So if you are doing what God's called you to do, and you're facing persecution, stay there. Don't run away, because in the face of many adversaries is probably where the great work of God is going to be accomplished. The security also to know we will always end up in the safety of his presence is something that we need to pay attention to. In his book, Fearless, Max Lucado writes about the power fear has to possess us and make us into kind of beastly people. I think when we're afraid, we treat people rather bad. And so when you have security in Christ, that's the only way that we can truly treat people in a way that brings honor to God. And he says, here's what Max Lucado writes. Fear turns us into control freaks. That's why we're control freaks. Fear at its center is a perceived loss of control. When life spins wildly, we grab for a component of life we can manage, our diet, the tidiness of our home, the armrest of a plane, or in many cases, other people. The more insecure we feel, the meaner we become. We growl and we bare our fangs. Why? Do we do it because we're bad? He said, in part, yeah. We have that sinful nature, but also because we feel cornered. Martin Niemöller documents an extreme example of this. He was a German pastor who took a heroic stand against Adolf Hitler. And when he first met the dictator in 1933, Niemöller stood at the back of the room and he listened. And later, when his wife asked him what he learned, he said, "I discovered that Herr Hitler is a terribly frightened man." And fear in our lives releases the tyrant within. We need to remember that, because when we become fearful and we try to control things, what we actually do is we make things worse. We make relationships worse. People don't want to be near us when we try to control them. We also can ruin our lives and our career and the most important things to us. And the alternative is trust. The alternative is saying, "God, you brought me to a place of obedience, and I will take one more step in obedience to you. And I will do what you've called me to do until you close that door. And then I believe that you'll direct me in another way." And then, as Paul said, "I want to come to you." In fact, there may be things that you feel like God's really called you to do, and you're saying, "I really want to do that. But Lord, I will wait until you open that door. Or I'm going to keep stepping this direction. And if those doors keep opening, I'm going to take that as an act of your will." Because if you want to serve God in his purpose for his glory, and he opens doors for you, keep walking in obedience to him. But you got to remember, you got to know his word. Otherwise, you're not even going to know what he wants. We have to know him. We have to understand him. And as we lead into communion, I want to give you an opportunity right now to say, "God, as I go into this next year, do something in my life that reveals your purpose to me. But first, I want to prepare my heart. I want to say, I am willing. I want to be obedient. I want to get in your word. I want to know you in a deeper way. My prayer life, I just want to journey with you in prayer in a way that I feel led by you." And then I'll ask other godly people around me if I get stuck. But I'll commit to that in this new year. And God, lead me, because I know that you are one who keeps your promises. I will trust you. Somebody met me in the hall after first service and said, "You know what I'm clinging to? I'm clinging to that he's asking me to trust him." I said, "That's a home run." If that's what you walk out of here with today, is God wants me to trust him, that's a home run. That's exactly what he's asking you to do. Not to lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Father, we just admit to you today, we don't have it all together. We can't make right decisions every time. Occasionally we get things right when we've done it on our own, and it's your grace anyway. But Lord, when we try to control things and we try to make things happen, that's when we hit walls. Oh, I just pray that we'll back up from that wall and we'll repent of that desire to control. We'll just give it back to you and trust you. And Lord, maybe we just need to be reminded, oh, it's come to that. I'm going to trust God, a sovereign God, who has created all people, everything for his glory, that we can trust you with our lives. You tell us that we can. And we can get in your word, and we can know your heart. We can understand your purpose. And then we can pray, and you will speak with us. You will lead our hearts. You will direct us in communion with you. But also, Lord, sometimes we just need to humble ourselves and ask a godly person what they think. And I love the fact that you say in your word that they can speak about our future if they're led by you. And so, Lord, help us to remember that as we head into a new year, that our desire is to bring you glory. Our desire is to live for you with eternity in mind. And I pray that you would do that in us. And now that we share communion together, we do this not as a ritual. We do this because we have the freedom to say that we stand with Christ, our Redeemer, the one who shed his blood, the one whose body was given. And we thank you so much for the gift of eternal life in Christ. And I pray for anyone who doesn't know Christ, in a personal way, that there would be repentance of sin, and that forgiveness, God, would be granted for those who ask, and that they would come into a right relationship as a son or daughter of the King. Oh, Lord, may that be so here. I want to thank you and give you praise and glory for what you're doing here in our midst. We serve your purpose alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.